centres. And so it's actually Teen Challenge that's actually brought them here to Tassie and got them here along this morning. So why don't we stand and give them an energizer welcome. Pastor Doug Boyle, welcome to the stand.
Energizing welcome. Good morning. You may be seated. Well, as Sam said, we are from Kazakhstan, which if you keep flying from Kathmandu, you keep following the Himalayan plateau, you'll go over K1, K2. If you come to K3, just turn left for about an hour and you'll land where we live. So we're about 4 hours further on, and it's the middle of summer. We've had in our city plus 57. And we had a youth conference there once, and John Lewis sent a small team and the youth pastor, I remember, and he was an Aboriginal. So he just was right at home. It was the morning of the youth camp. As we were setting up the tents on the lake, we had like 320 kids. We lost 80 by 2 o'clock. The first day. But this guy was so funny. He was just sitting in the lake in his board shorts, you know. He was cool. The other people on the team basically were semi-conscious. I understand that they have never left Australia since that trip. This is what happens. Some people cope and some people don't. So I want to thank you for inviting us here this morning. And I'll check the clock there at 10:47, and I guess we like to go home at 11:30. Is that the way we work? Mm-hmm. No 3-hour meetings here. And we were invited by Pastor Bob and Naomi Enwich, and we really appreciate them. They're good friends. And Teen Challenge in Tasmania, which I know God is really doing a work in Tassie in Teen Challenge. I'm a graduate of Teen Challenge in Brisbane. I graduated in 1975. Someone from Brizzy up here? And I'm from the Sunshine Coast, from Mullilabar. I was the lifeguard or the beach inspector there when I was saved in 1974 through the Woombye Assemblies of God Beach Mission. Anyone from Woombye? Dave? Bob, sorry. He's got a brother called Dave. And I started my ministry with the Assemblies of God. I got my license in 1976. I've been on the mission field with my wife Anna for 20 years. We have 5 sons and we have 7 grandchildren, 1 granddaughter, and a couple more babies are cooking at the moment. So praise God. We've had a wonderful life, and we've had that call, that missionary call on our life. And we thank the Lord that, you know, by His grace, we have been able to obey that calling. And it's not simple. The greatest challenge you will face in your life is to obey the call of God. God doesn't need your abilities, your gifts, your talents. He doesn't need anything that you have. Actually, you have nothing to offer God. He only needs your willingness to keep saying yes. And if you say yes, it's an ever upward journey, and it ends in heaven. And all we have to do is say yes every day. And it's always hard for me to say yes to God. But you know, once you say yes, you can't work out why you didn't want, because it's so exciting and so wonderful. And your life is filled with so many good things. I was involved in just normal church ministry or Teen Challenge ministry until I think about 1981, and then normal church ministry. I'm a member of Glad Tidings Tabernacle. Have been for 36 years. Anyone here from the TAB? And I was saved in Woombye Assembly of God. I was there almost a year. I've only been in two churches in my life. I've been in the Assemblies of God since I was saved, and I've got to get it right because we've metamorphosed again, the mission. And I am a ACC International. Wow. That's what we're called now, missionary. 20 years, we are the longest serving Australian Assemblies of God missionaries at the moment. And it's only the grace of God, even not only to continue, but to be alive. And your pastors, when the team come back, you're going to understand life is not so simple in the kind of places that God may call you to. I want to talk to you this morning about pursuing the heavenly vision. Until the Holy Spirit lives in you, you have a vision for your life. You know, we have the environment we live in, and often it's determined by the educational or professional level of our parents, and this shapes the vision. You know, the greatest vision I had for my life was that one day I could leave my home and I would have a job and I would buy a hamburger and a milkshake. I know that sounds so funny to you, but that was a big deal when I was a young person. I never went to a restaurant. I think the first restaurant I went to was when Anna took me to a restaurant to convince me to marry her. It succeeded. So that was the vision I had for my life, to actually walk into a shop and buy a hamburger and a milkshake. And they were real hamburgers and milkshakes in those days, weren't they? Who remembers? They were generic. And but you know, when I finally got my job, there was no way I was going to part with that sort of money for a hamburger and a milkshake. No, I got rid of that vision. I got a better vision, to buy a motorcycle. And that cost everything, but it was worth sacrificing for. I never did get that hamburger and that milkshake. And vision is a little bit like this. It's an ever-expanding thing in the natural. And it's one of the great things about being a human being, that we are created to reign, to rule. We are created to conquer, you know. Climb every mountain, ford every stream. You remember that? That's the greatest movie ever made. After Mary Poppins. I'm a bit dated. A lot of you people weren't even born when they made those movies. Absolutely. That movie was so good, the Russians even made it. They remade that movie about a year after it came out. They thought it was so good. So, you know, vision is ever expanding. And the reason my vision was so small was because I grew up in a house that had no water, no electricity, no telephone, no toilet, no bathroom. It sounds incredible, doesn't it, that in the 50s in Queensland, people actually lived this way. But we were well off. Our neighbours, we had a wooden floor. Our neighbour's house had a dirt floor. And this is what shapes the vision in the natural. But I can tell you, in the spiritual, it's very different. Because the vision that God has for your life was created before He made the world. And you were already in the heart of God before the world was made. And God created you for the vision that He had for your life. That's why you're different to the person next to you. Bob was telling me yesterday, and this is a family secret, excuse me, Bob, but actually, no, it wasn't about Bob. It was about another pastor that we know, his wife. They went to a marriage counsellor, and the marriage counsellor said, "You guys need to separate and divorce because you are totally incompatible. Oh, I thought, well, what's new? Anna is totally opposite to me. But together we are a team. We're not just two people. We are so different. We are a team. And you know, alone you can do little, but a team, you can win the World Cup. I know you don't play rugby here, so we have no animosity. But you know, you need a team, don't you? You can't win with superstars. And when God made us, when God created us, before we were formed in our mother's wombs, He knew us. And God had prepared a vision for our life. And we are different for that vision. And there are no superstars in the kingdom of God. It is a team vision. You do your part or it just doesn't get done. Nobody else can do it. And in eternity, it will remain undone. Because it was created for you. And you were created for it. And only when you can say yes to the will of God can you be fully released as a human being and fully released as a child of God. The heavenly vision. Do you have a heavenly vision? I still have an earthly vision. We have a natural vision. I would like to have a full cricket team of grandkids. You know, Tasmania is a great nation for many reasons. And I say nation. One nation under Australia. You gave us David Boone. And then if that wasn't enough, you gave us Ricky Ponting. God bless Tasmania. But what made those men great was that they were part of a team. And we are part of a team. We are part of a family. We are part of the Assemblies of God in Australia. That's the family I was born into. You know, when I wanted to leave my family, I always get the same message. I can't remember where it came from, but someone said once, you know, you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your mum and dad. No, you've got to change, you've got to adjust. You've got to allow God to work in your life to be part of a team. I'm not saying that sometimes we don't have to change teams, we do. But when God created us, when God put a heavenly vision in us, we have to understand it's a team vision. It's not a vision for superstars. There are no superstars in the kingdom of God. And if you think the guys in the Bible were superstars, well, you just have a look at the failings and weaknesses in their lives. I don't know one person in the Old Testament who would still be have a license with the Assemblies of God. You could not. And that's the Old Testament. The New Testament isn't any better. It's a team vision. I want to look at Acts chapter 26. This is where Paul gives an account of his conversion. And I won't read all of it, but I'm just going to read when you've got time, you could have a look at the story. But, you know, he stands in front of King Agrippa and he tells his testimony, which all of us can do. And he's got quite an interesting testimony, not an ordinary testimony. And he's telling the king of, you know, his zeal in Judaism and the earthly vision of his life. I guess he thought it was a heavenly vision. We often think that things that are very natural are actually supernatural. But actually it's not. It's just our flesh. It's very easy to justify our behavior with some kind of a spiritual mode of ideology, but actually it's not. There's a zeal and an energy and an enthusiasm that sometimes we think is the Holy Spirit, but it's not. It is the natural soul realm. It's the nature of human beings. And we must have that, you know. Our souls have to be alive, don't they? We have to be filled with hope and purpose. And I'm not making that less. Remember, we are living souls. We are not spirits. God is a spirit. We have a spirit. We are living souls. We have a spirit and we have a body. But we are not spirits. We never will be. We will be in eternity as living souls. God is different to us in that God is a spirit. So I'm not making less of the earthly vision or the earthly man. Because, this is who we are. But God comes into us and he makes us supernatural. And he gives us a heavenly vision. And Paul gives his testimony and he tells of his zeal in Judaism. And we know about Paul. He was so well educated. He was a lawyer. He was a Roman citizen. He was a soldier. He was an athlete. I mean, you know, Paul was a hero in his day until he was converted. And then everything went backwards. I don't know if you know this, but every church that Paul planted rejected him. And they appointed in leadership the people who were criticizing him and attacking him continually to the apostles. Every church rejected him. And this is what the price you have to pay if you're going to pursue the heavenly vision. Everything can open and go well for you while you pursue the earthly vision, which is important. But the minute you say yes to the heavenly vision, all hell is going to turn against you. Your own flesh is going to rise up in ways that you never believed were possible. The temptations that will come to you. And the world. Well, the world will constantly growl at you. Growl. What's your name? Can you growl on the microphone? So Paul tells the story and he talks about how, you know, he met the Lord. And then verse 15, he's fallen off the horse and Paul says, "Who are you, Lord?" He said, "I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting." God has a name. God's name is Jesus. Did you know God's name is Jesus? God's name is Jesus. It says in John 17, "I have given them the name which you gave to me." There's only one name that can connect us to the heavenly vision. There's only one name that can take us to eternity. That's the name of Jesus. Get up. Stand on your feet. I've appointed you as a servant and a witness. If you have the heavenly vision, you are a servant. It worries me, the emphasis on leadership. I believe it stimulates the fleshly man and it creates an earthly vision in the church. Those kind of leaders never last because they're fleshly and earthly and their kingdoms fall. But those who have the heavenly vision see themselves as servants. They serve in the church. They serve in Teen Challenge. They serve in the hospital. They serve in the schools. Whatever they're calling, they're servants. Christians are servants. They serve and serve and serve. They live to serve. They have no desire to be to rule, or to exercise authority. Their desire is to serve. It propels them, it motivates them, and it energizes them. The result of service, of course, is that they are given more responsibility. Service is responsibility. And the carrying of responsibility we call leadership. I have appointed you to serve and to testify. They witness to the experience of Jesus Christ in their life, wherever they are, whenever they can, to whoever will listen, and even to those who will not listen. These are the leaders of the Christian church. Praise God. Praise God. The other kind of leaders, they'd be blown away like chaff. And we see it all the time, don't we? See how the mighty have fallen. They were never mighty. The leaders of the church in Nepal, you'll never read about them in a magazine. Because the world is not worthy of these people. God will keep them hidden because they're so important to Him. The heavenly vision never seeks fame, never seeks to be known, never seeks recognition. If you have these things in you, that's not the heavenly vision. There will have to come a circumcision in your heart so that you can be separated from the things that are going to trip you up and that you can be reconsecrated back to service and witness. And a church that serves and testifies is a powerful church. And you know what? Any idiot can do it. Praise the Lord. Even you and me. God can use us. God can use us if we have this kind of heavenly vision. And so when we are born again, the vision comes into us. They know now that when a baby is conceived in the womb, from the moment of conception, and it happens, you know, the only way I can describe it is in the twinkling of an eye, that quickly, that from that moment, no new DNA material is added. Isn't that spectacular? We are fully human. Everything, how the color of our hair, everything about us, our frame, our sex, you know, how thick, you know, your fingernails are going to be, whether your toes are going to be short, fat ones or long, skinny ones. I mean, and it goes on, you know, the endless variations. There's no human, two human beings have ever been the same. In the moment of conception, it's all there. Isn't that spectacular? Huh? Nothing new is added from the moment of conception. And then we say, well, when do they become human? Huh? What a dumb anti-intellectual question. You know what frustrates me about the world? They are so anti-intellectual. They are so caught up in their religion of hedonism, materialism, and atheism that they have destroyed their intellects. They are irrational, illogical, and nonsensical. And they call that science. It's just, it's madness, isn't it? No new DNA material is added. And I believe when you fully give yourself to Jesus Christ, when you meet God, when your sins leave your soul, when you are cleansed, when your spirit is made alive, when you're born again, when God comes to live in you, when Jesus becomes your Lord and Savior, at that moment, eternity comes into you. And you are filled with a heavenly vision. And you get excited, not just because you experience the love of God, and not even only because you're going to go to heaven when you die, but there's something inside you that says, I'm going to have a wonderful life. I am filled with hope for the future. This is the great thing about knowing Jesus Christ, being filled with a heavenly vision. And every time you are filled with the Holy Spirit, it's like you are born again. Because the heavenly vision becomes so clear to you again. You know what you're supposed to do. You know what to do. You know where to be. You know how you should live. Is it right? Every time you're filled with the Holy Spirit. So Paul, he's a great picture of that. And we know, of course, he's speaking at the end of his life. He lived his life according to the heavenly vision. The purpose that God had for him, and God has one for you. Not everyone is called to be in a ministry. Not everyone is called to be a missionary. But we all have a heavenly vision. Paul spent, I want to give you three things which I think are characteristics of his life and of everyone who is committed to fulfilling the heavenly vision. Discipleship, write them down. Suffering and perseverance. Three primary characteristics for those who are committed to pursuing the heavenly vision. Now, if you're not committed to pursuing the heavenly vision, let me give you a scripture that might encourage you to do that. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. You can turn to it. Colossians chapter 3. Hobart's just such a beautiful place. I can't believe the boats I saw when I came across the bridge. I said, let's not go to church. Let's go sailing. You have a lot of temptations here. That harbour is gorgeous, isn't it? Where is Colossians? There it is. Such a tiny little book with so much power. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. So Paul's writing to this church and he says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Do you know it's a commandment to pursue the heavenly vision? It really hurts my heart when I ask people what their vision for their life is and they only can give me an earthly vision. Now, first the natural, then the spiritual. The two must always work together in parallel. But we are commanded not to set our minds on the earthly vision. The earthly vision is only a shadow of the heavenly vision. If you set your mind on the earthly vision, you will never fulfill the reality of your life. But if your focus is on the heavenly vision, the earthly vision will support it, will equip you in it, will provide for it. It becomes the shadow of the heavenly vision. The earthly vision is not the substance. And if you are pursuing an earthly vision, you are pursuing a fantasy, a shadow, something that you can never hold and that will never satisfy you because it's only temporary. But if you're born again, if you really are Christian, if the Spirit of God is in you, you are pursuing a heavenly vision, and everything you do in this world has one purpose, to facilitate the heavenly vision. Can you say amen? To facilitate the heavenly vision. And then in 2 Corinthians 4, and this is why we need to be focused on the heavenly vision. 2 Corinthians 4. Verse 16 to 18. Therefore, do not lose heart. You know, I've been in the ministry 34 years. And I have seen so many ministers lose heart. Through suffering, through hardship, terrible things happen. I had a friend, he was a pastor one day, and he
Someone knocked on the door. There was somebody he'd been helping, and they opened the door and unloaded a double-barrel shotgun on them. That's not supposed to happen, is it? Well, it happens. It happened to Paul. It's happened to me. It's going to happen to you. If you're going to pursue a heavenly vision, the world, the flesh, and the devil are going to do everything to stop you. And that's why Paul wrote most of the New Testament. Because he wanted you to know, hey, this is not about you. That guy didn't do that because of you. God didn't send that to punish you. Nothing bad comes from God, only good. God doesn't allow trials, temptations, and he doesn't send them. He cannot control them. God is limited by his righteousness. There is the will of man. If God could do anything, he wouldn't let 30,000 babies die every day. There are many things that God can't do. He cannot lie. He cannot fail. Trials, temptations, and sufferings never come from God. Don't accuse God. Satan wants you to accuse God. Why? Because Satan wants you to lose heart. Only good things come from God. It didn't come from God, and God didn't send it, and he didn't allow it. God couldn't stop it. We are in the world. We have three enemies. What are they? What are the three enemies? The world, flesh, and it all comes from there. But I tell you what, if you don't lose heart, if you stay focused on the heavenly vision and you stay committed to service, to testifying about what Jesus is doing in your life and in the lives of others, like we heard your pastor and the people. And if you stay committed to these things, you won't lose heart. You will overcome. Do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting, yet inwardly we are being renewed. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us eternal glory that far outweighs them all. I don't think Paul's troubles were light or particularly. They were momentary, it's true. He only spent half of his ministry in prison. So I guess they were momentary, you know. But I don't know anyone here. Is there anyone here who suffered like he did? Is there? No. But I have disciples who had this kind of suffering. And I've experienced this kind of suffering. Not to that level, thank God. But I'm not dead yet. But he says these are light and momentary afflictions. And yet sometimes we lose heart. God will never punish you. Punishment is not in the New Testament. The word is discipline. Punishment is for children. God doesn't beat you. Correction, reprove, exhort, teach, encourage. You study this in the Greek. But it's not God. This bad stuff didn't come from God. It came because you're pursuing the heavenly vision. Only good can come from God. And in the midst of it, God wants to heal you. God wants to comfort you. God wants to strengthen you. That's why Paul argues that all things will work together for good to those who pursue the heavenly vision. God can use even the hardest and most difficult things to work for good. It wasn't God who put Tori Ken Boom in a Nazi concentration camp and killed her parents and a sister. Have you read her book? It wasn't God. It was the devil. But I tell you what, if that lady had thought it was God, she would have never did with her life what she did. And see, if you think that the Lord allows suffering and trials and things to come to your life, God cannot stop it because he has given us free will. He can only stop it through you. If you will pursue the heavenly vision, then you can save people out of these kind of troubles. And I know you do that because you're Christians. A little bit off the track. So this is why we should pursue the heavenly vision. Because we fix our eyes on what, not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Because what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Christians, get your eyes off what is seen. It's temporary. It will disappear. It will fade away. It won't give you any hope, and it won't move you forward in your life. But if you fix your eyes on what is unseen, the natural vision, you will go from strength to strength in your natural life, because these are only things that God uses to equip you and facilitate the heavenly vision. So you stay fixed on what is not seen. So if you lose your job, you don't lose hope, because you know that there's something better. The heavenly vision. This is the only thing that will get you to heaven, you know. You won't get to heaven if you pursue a natural vision. You won't get to heaven if your eyes are fixed on what is visible. Because you will be discouraged. Because Satan will come and he will accuse God, and he will get you to blame God, and he will let your heart have unforgiveness, and you will be so offended. I mean, I was in the church about 2 weeks before I was offended. Before somebody did something nasty to me. Do you have any water here? Bob told me there's lots of water in Tasmania, but I haven't seen any yet. Thanks, Sam. So that's why we must pursue the heavenly vision. Because the earthly vision is temporary, isn't it? Huh? The only value it has is that God uses it to make the heavenly vision reality in our life, so that we continue to press onward and upward in the high call of God in Jesus Christ. Amen? There's no limit to how high you can go. You will be the best at everything. I've been the best at everything I've ever done in the natural world, because I've never had a focus on my natural vision, on the heavenly vision. I'm not boasting about myself. I failed high school. Oh, yeah, big time. But when I went to university at 37 years of age to go out to be a missionary, 510 students, I was in the top 10 students. How can that be? I mean, when I was at high school, the principal would not give me a recommendation. He said, "You're an idiot, your father was an idiot, and I'm not going to give you a recommendation." Good Catholic boys' school. That's exactly true. But if you, when I was born again and I began to pursue the heavenly vision, I understood the truth of the gospel. And if you stay focused on the heavenly vision, you will rise to the top. Of course, the top may be the bottom. And to be first may mean that you will remain last. It's the heavenly vision that you will fulfill the place that you were shaped for, that God made you for, because that's where you will be happy. That's where you will be fruitful. Discipleship, three things, and I'm going to cover these three things in 6 minutes. You know, Paul was 3 years with Barnabas. He went into Arabia, then he went up to Tarsus and served in the church at Antioch under Saul. He was 17 years before he joined ACC International and went out as a missionary. And even then, they appointed Barnabas and Saul. 17 years serving in the local church. Discipleship. If you have a full-time calling, you must be committed to serving in the local church, because your ministry will develop. Your ministry there will be no different to what it is here. If you're doing nothing there and useless, if you're doing nothing here and useless here, you'll do nothing there and useless there. And I can tell you, 8 out of 10 missionaries out there are doing nothing and they're useless. That's why they don't last more than 5 years. It's not that they weren't called, but they were not committed to discipleship. They can't work in teams. Discipleship. Who is your... You must be someone's disciple. If you are not the disciple of your pastor, this is not the church for you. You have leadership in the church. You must be discipled. Are you a disciple? Because if you are, you will have disciples. If you don't have disciples, it's because you're not a disciple. Like apples fall from apple trees, don't they? You understand discipleship? It doesn't matter. The church, the school, the hospital, wherever you work, you're someone's disciple. Isn't that correct? The people who rise to the top are always disciples. But, you know, there's a thing in our world, it was the same when I was young. You know, we want to start our life at the top. Well, the people who want to start there end up working their way to the bottom. Discipleship is a primary characteristic of those who pursue the heavenly vision. You know, I've already told you, I'm still a member of the same church. I've been in the mission 20 years. I'm Assemblies of God minister for 34 years. I'm committed to discipleship. I'm under so many levels of authority. Whew. It takes a lot of patience and humility and pragmatism and diplomacy, doesn't it, to serve under authority. But, you know, most of you are under authority tomorrow, aren't you? You under authority when you leave here? And you're being discipled in this sense, aren't you? And this is how life works, isn't it? The natural, because the natural is a mirror or a shadow of the spiritual. So if you want to fulfill the call of God on your life, one, be committed to discipleship. Two, be committed to suffering. Oh, say hallelujah. You need to see a psychiatrist. 2 Timothy chapter 2. When you're young, it's easy to say hallelujah to that, isn't it? You got no idea what's ahead of you, man. If you did, you'd leave here right now. And everyone who's been around a while said, amen. But you've got to be committed to it. Because this is not heaven here. There are two kinds of suffering. One that will make you bitter and one that will make you better. You just have to accept that, you know, this is the world. There is evil here. There are evil people who are preoccupied with evil. Satan moves freely in the earth. The fleshly nature of man rules. The sovereign, sinful, evil nature of man rules this planet. And there is a world system that is against God and the gospel and never, never, never will support the gospel. Never. There's never been a nation on earth that has supported the gospel. Even those nations that pretend to be Christian. It was only a political activity to control the church and steal the Holy Spirit of God from the heart of men and women. It's not scriptural to have Christian nations. So, you have to be committed to suffering. Why? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Hardship, suffering. You know, when we had the first birthday of our first church, the night before, we were going to start with a men's breakfast, and the night before, four soldiers broke into my apartment, 2 o'clock in the morning. It was minus 20 outside, snowing, ice. They ran into the bedroom where the boys were sleeping, and they beat one of my boys, armed soldiers, and started cursing, and it was terrifying. It was like hell had come into my home. I woke up in my undies. 2 o'clock, ran into the boys' room, didn't know what the noise was, and I saw the four soldiers. And then I saw them pick up my son Nicholas and just beat him. Just a child. And I knew I was confronting evil. And I did what you have to do. I went crazy. I went berserk and I attacked them. They had weapons. And they panicked. And then they turned and ran and just ran away. And I chased them outside in the snow. And they ran like crazy. And they came to our fence, which has three layers of razor wire on the top. And they threw themselves over the razor wire and ran down the street terrified. Someone said they had seen an angel. Someone said they just saw me in my BVDs. Either way, they were ruined. Who cares? Who knows? The point is, I got back to bed and tried to comfort the kids and prayed for them, and they were traumatized. And I lay in bed all night, filled with hatred, thinking of ways how I could kill them, how I could find them. You know, cutting them into little pieces, hanging them up by a rope and sticking skewers in their bellies while they died. No, it was terrifying. You know, it was suffering. It was real suffering. All through the night. And I had a men's breakfast the first birthday of our first church. And at 7:30, after the night of terror, I got up and I said, God, for the sake of the heavenly vision, I'm going to let it go. And I fell down and I cried and I wept and I said, I forgive them. And I was delivered. You've got to be committed to suffering. You've got to be committed to enduring suffering. Yeah, you can back off from the call of God and Satan will back off from you. You're no threat to the devil sitting here, keeping the plastic chairs warm. If you tithe, you're becoming a threat. If you make offerings, you're becoming a threat. If you try to raise your family as Christians, you're becoming a threat. And the more you enter in to the promises of God, the more of a threat you are. You're going to suffer. He wants you to back off. He wants you to settle for an earthly vision. You've got to learn to let go. I haven't got time to tell you the story, but maybe I will in the next meeting when I preach. But it says in verse 12 of chapter 2, if you endure with him, you will reign with him. Who wants to reign in life with Jesus Christ? Who wants to? Well, there's a condition. You have to suffer. If you don't want to suffer, you cannot reign. No pain, no gain. It's true in the natural, because the natural is only a shadow of the spiritual. You cannot avoid it. You can go through life without the Lord and you're going to suffer just as much, even more, because you've got no one to call on. The greatest suffering is not physical beatings, and I've been stabbed twice, beaten in the street, nose broken, and I've had lots of violence against myself and my family. All my children have been beaten. One's been kidnapped. We've had a lot of physical suffering. But the greatest suffering is in your heart, emotional suffering. Only the Lord can deliver you and heal you from that. And it's not because of you. It's not because you've done anything wrong. Well, it may be, but that's just your flesh, and Jesus has taken away all our sins. We can get over that. We can just go forward. No, it's because you're committed to the heavenly vision. And it's building eternal weight of glory, the invisible. It's all stored up in heaven waiting for you. Don't lose your blessing by giving in. Be healed, let go, and move forward. And the last point is perseverance. Stick with it. If you're committed to the heavenly vision, persevere in the call of God that is on your life. Paul was 17 years making tents, serving the local church. It didn't mean that he wasn't going to be the great man he ended up being. But he persevered. And the first time he got thrown into prison and the churches turned against him, he could have chucked it all in. He could have said, I'm had it. But he didn't, did he? He just continued to be committed to the heaven and he pursued it. I would like to tell you about a lot of miracles that come, but simply when we were crossing from Kazakhstan to from China to Kazakhstan, it was an overland journey. You couldn't fly. It was supposed to take a week. It took 10 weeks. During that time, we couldn't get our visas. We were investigated by the KGB for 7 weeks. My son was kidnapped. A man tried to stab me. I was robbed 11 times. We lived in one small room with all our children, no bathroom, no water. It looked hopeless. The pastor of our church fell into immorality and the church cut us off. No hope, no future, just suffering, hardship. You think that the door is just going to open up when you move towards a heavenly vision? The proof that God's in it is the obstacles. The world, the flesh, and the devil are only going to attack the heavenly vision. You've got to persevere. That's why the Bible says, if God is for me, who can be against me? Say that to yourself. If God is for me, who can be against me? Can you say it? Or David said, the Lord is on my side. I know I can do all things through Jesus who gives me strength. All the things that God has ordained for you in the heavenly vision he has for your life, you can do. You know, finally we got to Almaty. We were separated. Anna had to go this way. I had to go that way. I had to hitchhike across the Gobi Desert. It took me 9 days. I didn't sleep for 6 days. 43 degrees in the middle of the night. 2 o'clock in the morning, changing the tires on a 36-wheeler. 11 tires blew out in that heat. I was black from here to here, and I was the hitchhiker. The little Chinese driver, he was finished after 4 tires. And when I got into Kazakhstan, I thought, then all the money we had, I was robbed and almost lost my life. Welcome to the ministry. Welcome to the place of the heavenly vision. Welcome to the place of your appointment. We reunited with my family. I slept for about 36 hours. We had the kids there in one little filthy, dirty room. And people said, you can't stay here. It's too dangerous. People were being killed in the streets in Kazakhstan when we came, throwing themselves off balconies. It was terrible. This one agency said, we will give you the money to fly back to Australia. We had nothing. I said, let me think about it. All I know I have to do here is build an altar of worship. And we gathered around this morning after I woke up and I was reunited with my family and we prayed together and we worshiped the Lord. We sang some little dinky chorus, which was great. And I said, well, what are we going to do? And one of my sons, Patrick, he said, Dad, you know, I had a scripture this morning. He's about 11. He's wild. He's been expelled from 4 schools, Patrick. Two of them were Christian. He was expelled from kindergarten when he was 4, so it's something God put in him. It's, you know, it's not his sinful nature. He said, the scripture says, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. I said, wow, Pat, we really need that now, don't we? He said, I think that's for us, Dad. And then Joseph said, Dad, you know, I had a dream last night. Joseph means dreamer, by the way. And he is. Dad, God's going to help us. And we prayed, and
we just knew we had to stay. We didn't have anything, no hope, no money. Our church was a disaster. We were not supported by the mission because after 7 years training, they said, the place of your vision is too far, too dangerous. We can't resource you. We sold everything we had and bought one-way tickets with our little babies. And we pray. We said, Lord, we know you want, we want you to stay. That afternoon, we got a phone call. The embassies had moved into our city. Kazakhstan had just become a nation. And they wanted a school for the embassy's children. And they had heard that Anna was a school teacher. And an American organization offered Anna the job. She became the first international teacher in the international school in Kazakhstan. But listen to this. We had been living on $200 a month for 2 years. Now we had lost everything. But we had made a decision that we were going to persevere. Because when we met with God, we got the heavenly vision again. And even though it made no sense, it seemed so crazy, we made that decision. And when you make a decision, to commitment to discipleship, a commitment to be willing to suffer, and a commitment to persevere, God always comes. But if you say, God, if you will, then I will, God will say, no, if you do, then I will. Yeah. God's not silly. He knows who we can trust. People who are committed to the heavenly vision. And you know what they offered Anna's salary? We were living on $200 a month, $500 American dollars a week, tax-free. That's what your life becomes when you are committed to the heavenly vision. Let's stand together. You know, today you could be here and you've heard this, some of these stories and some of the things I said, and it was God who brought you here because God has a heavenly vision. Maybe your life's been wonderful, maybe it's not been wonderful, but you've only had the natural vision. But I've got good news for you. The Holy Spirit of God is here. Jesus wants to take away your sins this morning so that God can put His heavenly vision in you. His vision is a person, and that person's name is Jesus. God wants you to come into relationship with Him. And I want to pray for you this morning. I want to introduce you to Jesus. I want to pray that God's heavenly vision, God's spiritual DNA will come into you. Is there anyone here this morning? You are not living for the heavenly vision. You don't, Jesus is not Lord of your life, but this morning you want to start a new life. You want God to come and take away your sins and put the heavenly vision in you. Is there anyone here like that? Could you raise your hand? Because I want to pray for you. Sir, I see you. Is there anyone else you want to pursue? You want to see Jesus? I see your hand. Is there anyone else? You want to meet with God this morning? Could those people come forward? I want to pray with you right here. We're going to stand here together. Could you come here, stand here with me? I'm Doug. Can you come over here? You know, I need 50 young missionaries. There are 2 billion people in the area where I am. 250 million of them are heroin addicts. It is the single largest problem in the world today. Are there any people here, young or old, who maybe don't know what to do with their life, but you would like to say, God, I want to serve the heavenly vision the rest of my life. I'd like to pray for you. Could you come out as we sing? Because when God fills you with His Holy Spirit, the heavenly vision becomes clear again. This is your moment to let go of the hurts, the unforgiveness, and the difficulties. To let go of the confusion and the misunderstanding. To know that everything that's going on in the natural world is to equip you and facilitate the heavenly vision. But you need to see it clearly this morning. And the way you do that is you commit yourself to discipleship.
to suffering, to perseverance. I want you to come out as we pray. I'll give the microphone back to Sam.